Well, our text this morning is found in the book of Philippians, the third chapter. I'm going to read verse 12, 13, and 14 in just a moment. And the title of the sermon is simply Pressing On. Pressing On. But first, did you hear about the college student that was excited to be able to go home over the holidays? And he was so excited he could not concentrate on his studies there at school. And knowing that he had a major test in his last class, he had studied all he could. He was fed up with studies. He just decided he wasn't going to study. He'd go into his classroom, take the test, do the best he could, and then he'd go home and not worry about it for a couple of weeks. So sure enough, exam time came just before he went home. The professor of the class passed out the test to the students, and he gave them 45 minutes to complete the test. The student read through the test, and he found out real quickly, boy, I sure do wish I'd studied. I don't know the answer to hardly any of these questions. So in frustration, he took his red pen that he had, and across the top of the test, he wrote the words, these words to his professor. God only knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas. Well, the professor graded the papers over the holidays, and when the students came back after their Christmas break, at the very beginning of the class, the next class that they attended, he passed out the test scores to the students. And there on this gentleman's test score, the professor had written a response to what he wrote. This is what the professor said. God gets 100, you get a 0. Happy New Year. Well, we're about to go into a new year, and I trust that it will be a special time for us. I'm not one who believes in making New Year's resolutions, but I am one who believes in using the new year as a time to stop and examine where we are in our walk with the Lord. And that's important for a person to do. It's important for a church to do. And sometimes we all just need a reminder of how important it is that we not get satisfied where we are in our walk with the Lord. A lot of people are. And then they wonder why the Christian life is no more exciting and no more fulfilling to them than it is. And like Paul, I think it's very vital that we learn to press on in our walk with the Lord. Paul is writing these words to these Philippian believers from a dark, dirty, damp cell in Rome. He's writing to them to encourage them in their relationship with the Lord, but he's also writing them to spur them on in their walk with God. And I think these words are certainly applicable for us today and make a perfect text for us to remember as we're moving into a new year. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to read from verse 12 down through verse 14 of Philippians 3, and then we'll look at a message entitled, once again, Pressing On. Paul writes and he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for these powerful words today. And I pray that you'll help us to apply them to our hearts and our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I doubt that there is anybody in this room today or anybody that might be listening online this morning that does not have things in their life that they deeply regret. Maybe it's things that you have done that you regret doing in your past. Maybe it's things you failed to do that you regret not doing in your past. In fact, there may well be somebody listening today that you're in such bondage to those regrets, you cannot function at all in the present without any thought of what's coming tomorrow. Paul could have been that way. In fact, Paul, because of his life before he met the Lord, there was a lot of things in the Apostle Paul's life that he could have regretted. His life in many ways was filled with shame, and it was filled with sorrow. It was filled with suffering. But Paul tells us here in these verses that we have to properly deal with the past in order that we can properly relate to the present and also for what's coming in the future. And I believe in these verses that are before us, and boy, these verses are so loaded we could spend weeks on them. I believe Paul gives us some admonitions that we need to remember and that we need to apply to our hearts and our lives if we're going to press on in our walk with God in this coming year. And by the way, before I get into the message, let me chase a rabbit here just for a minute. And that's not really a rabbit because it applies, but let me just say to all of us, I hope the attitude of your heart as a believer is to press on. And if it's not, may God do something to stir you. We don't need just to sit and soak as believers. We don't need just to be lazy in our approach to walking with Christ. Boy, this world that we are living in today needs to see a church that is on fire. It needs to see believers who live out daily what they say they believe by being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of us, we need to be pursuing a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus, pursuing him with all of our heart and all of our lives. And if we don't, may God do something to shake us so that we will in these days to come. Well, I want you to see what Paul said to us. And again, I'm going to share four admonitions here. There's nothing profound about this. It's here in our text, but it's powerful when it is properly applied to our hearts and our lives. First thing Paul tells us here, we're going to press on. He tells us that we must be displeased with our present position. We must be displeased with our present position. Look again at verse 12. This is what he says. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. That's where I get the title for the message this morning. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Be displeased with your present spiritual, if you would, position. You know, it's interesting that Paul was saved and Paul was in the process of being sanctified, but Paul was not satisfied. In fact, when you look at the Apostle Paul's life, there was a godly displeasure, and that's the only way I know to describe it. There was a godly displeasure in his life where he was pursuing even a deeper walk with the Lord than he had ever experienced before. I mean, Paul was a dynamic believer. He had won many people to Christ. He had started many churches. He had ministered to many saints of God in that first century church. God used him powerfully to write much of what we know to be the New Testament. I mean, Paul had grown tremendously over his years of a believer. Probably when he wrote these words of Philippians, he'd been a believer some 30 plus years. But when Paul looked at his life, though he could rejoice in what God had done in his life, he looked at his life and there was a displeasure with where he really was. Again, I'm not where I need to be as of yet. That's why I continue to press on. I've not obtained it as of yet. And folks, that's one of the problems we have today in our churches, I believe. I believe it's a problem that we have in the Christian community in America as a whole. There's a whole lot of people who are satisfied where they are spiritually. I mean, they have arrived in their walk with God. At least they think they have arrived. Or maybe I ought to put it this way. They've gotten out of God everything they want out of God. And now, instead of pressing on, they've gotten satisfied. And again, they're now sitting and soaking instead of being effective in their walk with God and pressing on to know him in a deeper, deeper way. And I believe for our lives to count for the kingdom in this coming year, there has to be a godly displeasure in our hearts and lives that calls us to press on to an even deeper walk with him. Regarding this, he deals with some dangers in these verses. In fact, there's two dangers we must avoid if we're going to press on with God as He would have us to. One danger has to do with the past. The other danger has to do with the present. Now, it ought to be obvious to us, and I'll deal with it more in just a second, that you can't press on in your walk with God if you're in bondage to your past. There are a lot of people who are. Because they can't get past their past, they don't press on in their walk with God. By the way, churches do the same thing. Have you ever gone to a church? Maybe it's even true here to some extent. Well, I remember when it used to be. I remember what it used to be like. Well, hey, folks, we don't live in the used to be. It's never going to be like it used to be again. And if you try to live in the past, in a church, in your individual life, you'll never press on to what God has for you. And the same thing is true about the present. There are a lot of people who get satisfied in what they have done. I don't know how many times I've heard this in the church. You go to ask somebody to serve. Well, I've done my time. I used to be a teacher. I used to be a soul winner. I used to sing in the choir. No, well, y'all sing in the choir. I'm just making sure y'all with me back there in the back. I used to come to church faithfully. I used to do this, but not now. They've gotten satisfied with their past accomplishments, and instead of pressing on as God would have for them, they're not doing hardly anything. They've gotten stagnant. And that's where many people are in their walk with God today. In fact, let me ask it to you this way, and I think this is really kind of what Paul's dealing with. And this might be a little unusual way to ask it, but listen carefully to me. Are you perfect enough to know that you're not perfect enough? In fact, let me say that again. Are you perfect enough to know you're not perfect enough? And if you say you are, let me just tell you, you ain't. And that's not good English, but it's right theology. None of us are. You could ask it this way. Are you mature enough in your walk with God to know you're not mature enough yet? In fact, with people that I know who are the most mature in their walk with God, they're never satisfied where they are. They can rejoice in what God has done in their life, but there's always this godly displeasure with where they are and this godly desire to press on in their walk with God, never satisfied because they want more of their commitment, of their experience with the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here in his life. In fact, I personally believe that Paul was successful in the kingdom of God because Paul never thought of himself as being successful. He was never finished because he never thought he was finished. There was always something more. So if we're going to press on in 2022, we must be displeased with our present position. That's the first admonition he gives. The second admonition you find in verse 13. Not only should we be displeased with our present position, Paul goes on to tell us we must be delivered from our persistent past. We must be delivered from our persistent past if we're going to press on in our walk with the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 13. Brethren, and sistren too, by the way, ladies, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not quite there yet. Come a long way. Seen God do a lot in my life. But I'm not there yet. And then he says this. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. And once again, there are a whole lot of people that can't reach forward because they're still living behind. They're so in bondage to their past that they cannot pursue what God has for them today or what they have for them in the future. Paul had to be delivered from his persistent past. I mean, you go back and read about the Apostle Paul before he got saved. He was a character. In fact, Paul referred to himself as the greatest of sinners. Now, he might have been, but all of us, if we were honest, would have to say that's how we feel about ourselves. But Paul had a past that he had to be delivered from. It's interesting here in these verses that he uses several athletic terms. He talks about pressing on, and actually that's an athletic term, of pressing on towards that finish line. He uses that word reaching forward. You don't ever see a race or a track runner reaching backwards, do you? In fact, when they get towards that finish line, what are they doing? They're really reaching forward to it. He talks about a goal. He talks about a prize here. All athletic running terms. In other words, Paul compares the Christian life to a race that must be run. And as we run this race, there are two things to remember, and you have to admit this is true of an athlete too. Number one, where you have been is not really all that important, but second, where you are and where you are headed are very important. And we will never run the race properly if we are pulling the weight of the past with us. Winston Churchill certainly was a hero to many people, and he certainly is considered that to the citizens of Great Britain. He once put it this way: if the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. Now, let me say that again. That'll preach on it. If the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. And Paul says here, you must lay behind. You've got to be delivered from that which can keep you from running the race with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now consider with me for a moment what Paul had to be delivered from. I'm going to do this quick. You can fill in these blanks. We could spend a lot of time on all this, but probably some of us in this room today have to be delivered from these same things. First of all, Paul had to be delivered from his guilt. From his guilt. I mean, Paul had been a blasphemer. He had been a persecutor of the church. He had been a murderer, just to mention a few things. The deep scar of sin was embedded in the heart of the Apostle Paul before he got saved. In fact, I told you a moment ago, this is in 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul gives this testimony about himself. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he says, "Among whom I am the foremost of all." He had to be delivered from his guilt. And he took his sin and he put it on Jesus. He laid it on Calvary's cross. And through the blood of Christ, Christ had forgiven him of his sin, so that he knew he was no longer under the weight of that sin. But if you don't know that in your heart and your life, if you've not experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, knowing that your sins have been forgiven, separated from you as far as the east is from the west, you'll never press on in your walk with God. You'll always be under that bondage of guilt. Paul had to be delivered from his guilt. Secondly, Paul had to be delivered from his goodness. He had to be delivered from his goodness. And I use that word goodness here to refer to what he tried to do before he got saved through his religious activity. He tried to perform good deeds under the guise of self-righteousness that Judaism brought to him. He had tried to be a good religious person and do all the righteous religious things that his culture of his day taught him to do. And somehow he had been deceived to think that his acts of self-righteousness could bring him a right standing with Almighty God, but it didn't. It brought him to a dead-end street. In fact, in the verses just before this, in this third chapter, Paul said, and this is Philippians 3:4-6, "Although I myself may have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more," listen to what he says, this is before he met Christ, "circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is under the law, I was found blameless. But I didn't get it. He still lived in the guilt of his sin. He was still lost. He could never find release in his relationship to God until he came to Christ and was delivered. But that was his past. Paul had to be delivered from his past guilt, from his past goodness. Paul had to be delivered, thirdly, from his grief. From his grief. Paul had suffered tremendously as a believer in Jesus. And once he had come to Christ, even those in the church were slow to receive him and to bring them into their fellowship. In fact, they thought of him as an enemy of the church, and they tried to destroy him. But he had to deal with his grief. He had to put away that in order that he could press on in the Lord Jesus. I've always been amazed at what Paul wrote. This is kind of a self-testimony. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. I've known people who claim to be Christians that give up walking with the Lord, or they fail to press on because they think bad things have happened to them, and maybe they feel like God has deserted them, and in they're so grieved by life that they just think, well, God doesn't care, God doesn't love me, so I refuse to go any further than I've gone. And that's tragic when that happens. Why don't you listen to what Paul said? I mean, any one of these things would have caused many of us to give up, but it didn't cause Paul to give up. He was not going to let grief stand in the way of pressing on. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I am insane, Paul says. I more so, and then he says this, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the seas, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And if Paul would have been like many of us, we would have had a pity party and given up. But oh no. Oh no, no. Paul had to be delivered from the grief in his life. In fact, it was the grief that caused him to press on to Jesus even more. I've often said this over the years, that when we go through difficult times in life, it will either do one of two things. It will either drive us to Jesus or it drives us from him. Paul wouldn't have let anything get in his way, not even the griefs of life. He chose to let it drive him to Jesus. Paul had to be delivered from his grudges. Preached on bitterness a few weeks ago. You know, there's a lot of people that I know of in churches that have kind of given up in their pursuit of Christ and pressing on in their walk with God and serving Jesus because they're bitter at people. They're not forgiving. They've allowed somebody to offend them because they've got their feelings hurt. I don't know how many times I've seen it happen over the years. Somebody gets upset at something at the church. Instead of dealing with it properly, they say, well, I'm going to pick up my toys and go home. I ain't going back. Thank you very much. And the tragedy of people like that, they seldom get past that. In fact, all of a sudden, you see them less and less and less at church. And if you really did a look into their life, you find them less and less and less in their pursuit of Christ. They've allowed grudges in life to separate them, not only from people, but even in their walk with the Lord. Paul had to be delivered from grudges. And I would say this lastly, Paul had to be delivered from his glory. You know, there was a whole lot of things Paul did that if he'd wanted to, he could have rested on his laurels. I mean, Paul started churches all over the Mideast Asia area. Paul wrote what we know now to be much of our New Testament. Paul led hundreds and thousands of people to Christ. Paul was one of those guys, I don't know how it worked back in the early church. But if he'd gone on the preaching docket, he could have had his schedule filled every Sunday with people wanting Paul to come preach. He was the man. And you know what? Some people let that go to their head. I read an article the other day about a church. I didn't know of the church, but after I read about it, it was a large church in a city that this church had exploded in growth and had thousands and thousands of people coming to. And all of a sudden, their pastor was, he had committed adultery. He had got involved in all types of things. He was under all types of accusations of wrongdoings in his church. And when you began to read the story of what happened, you know what happened? Just to put it in layman's term, he got too big for his britches. He got proud. He let it go to his head. And folks, I'm going to tell you what, every one of us is capable of doing that. We can read our own press releases. And sometimes when a person does that, pride wells up. And all of a sudden they start thinking, well, I've done it. Look how God's using me. And all of a sudden you begin not to pursue the Lord like you once did. Did you see what Paul said here? I forget what lies behind. All these things he forgot. He had to be delivered from them in order to press on. By the way, let me do this and then I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick. I want to point out something to you. This word forgets or forgot that is used here. You know, a lot of times we think wrongly that when you read the word forget or forgots, and here in this text, the word forgets, he forgets what lies behind him. We think that that means to fail to remember. In other words, those past grudges, those past sins, the past hurts, that somehow we need to forget those things, to no longer remember them. Have you noticed that's pretty hard to do? I mean, if somebody's hurt you and wounded you deeply, it's hard to forget it. I don't know that you can forget it. In fact, I'm not so sure that we need to totally forget it as far as it remembering it, to fail to remember it. But that's really not this word, what this word means. This word forgets that Paul uses here does not mean to fail to remember. Really, what it properly means is no longer to be under the influence of or affected by it. In other words, when Paul says that he forgets what lies behind, what he's saying is this: I no longer will be influenced or affected by what lies behind me. For instance, let me see if I can illustrate this for you. When the Bible tells us, and God speaks to us, and he says, I will remember your sins no more. Does that mean God all of a sudden forgot all those things that I did wrong? He all of a sudden had a mental block and it's gone as far as him knowing I did those things? Oh, no. God knows exactly what you did. But what it does mean is this: God is saying that he will no longer allow our sin to influence our relationship with him. That when he forgives us, he forgets it in the sense, not the fact that it's never there, but he forgets it in the sense that it no longer affects my relationship with him. God clears it so I can be right with him. And folks, the same thing has got to be true for us. Not only must we be displeased with our present position, we have to be delivered from our persistent past. And if you're not delivered from your persistent past, you will never press on to be what God wants you to be. Here's the other two things I'll close this morning. Be displeased with your present position. Be delivered from your persistent past. Thirdly, Paul tells us in verse 13, be devoted to a primary purpose. Be devoted to a primary purpose, he says. And this is one of the secrets of the Apostle Paul's life. He understood the power of focus and concentration. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. One thing I do. And Paul gave the pursuit of his life to this one thing. By the way, you want to do an interesting study sometimes in your Bible? Go through your Bible and look up these words, one thing, and see what God teaches you from it. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked to be saved, you remember what Jesus said to him? One thing you lack. When Martha was arguing with Mary over what was really important in life, Jesus said to Martha, one thing you need. King David in Psalm 27:1 says this, one thing I have desired from the Lord that I will seek. And Paul says here that he's pursuing after that one thing. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now again, it's interesting here, the Greek words that are used. The Greek word for goal that is used literally means to look at. To look at. It's where we get our English word telescope from. The meaning of it literally means a mark on which the eye is fixed. That's what it means. And then the word prize that is used here. It means a reward for finishing the race. Let me put those two together and paraphrase what I think Paul is saying here. He's saying, I have one goal, and I am fixing my focus on that goal, and I will build my life around reaching that one goal of finishing the race well. I am pressing on in my walk with God. I mean, Paul had a one-track mind, and his mind was on the right track. And folks, I'm convinced that with so many of us who claim to be Christians, the reason that we are so ineffective in our Christian life is because we're involved in many things, and we seek after many things, and we have failed to focus in on that one thing that is the main thing. I've heard it too many times. People say, well, I'd love to do more for the Lord, but I just have too many irons in the fire right now. Well, maybe that's your problem. Maybe that's your problem. And folks, let me just tell you, for a believer, if you're going to really press on with the Lord, yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to live life. We have activities that we're all involved in. But if you get them out of balance, if they become the main things in your life, and you fail to focus on the one thing, you're going to get life all out of balance. You'll never pursue the Lord Jesus like you should. Paul says it clearly here. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was what was important to him. And he arranged his life so that Jesus was first. God's kingdom was first. Everything else came in second. It's the same thought of what Jesus preached when he preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. You know that verse where Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Seek first that one thing. Again, in our culture, it's mind-boggling to me. People who claim to know Jesus, even in something as simple as their church attendance. Now, you got to be honest. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're not going to walk very far, very deep with the Lord if you're not committed to a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. It's just not going to happen. And you make every excuse for it you want to. You're not going to pursue God and his kingdom first if you're not at least involved in an active manner in a local church. And it's mind-boggling. People, they debate whether they're going to go to church on Sunday or not. Why is that even discussed? If you're committed to the kingdom of God, if you're committed to him first. In our culture today, we seem to put Jesus fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, way down the list of all of our other things. And then we wonder why the church is not effective anymore. Oh, what about your own personal pursuit of the Lord? Are you disciplined in your life to seek God's word every day? To have time of fellowship with Him? To seek His presence? Or do you let the TV get in the way, your iPad get in the way, your iPhone? Guess what? There ain't going to be no iPhones in heaven. Hey, I love my iPhone. It's a great tool most of the time. But what happens if you're having your quiet time and all of a sudden the phone rings? You know what you do with it? I'll tell you what you do with it. You know what you do with it. Unless you turned it off. Most people forget there's an off button on this thing. You know what you do? You answer it. Weren't you fellowshipping with God? Weren't you seeking first the kingdom of God? Weren't you alone with the Father? And you let a phone call, a text message, a news update, a Facebook friend interrupt. Hey, folks, let me say this and I'm going to close. If you're going to pursue God in a way that presses on to what God has for you, you're going to have to make the main thing the main thing. Like Paul, you're going to have to be focused on that one thing, and that's your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, even in the Jewish Old Testament world, do you know what's the greatest commandment of them all? Jesus answered this question one day. A scribe came up to Jesus and said, "Master, what is the greatest commandment of them all?" Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind." He has to be first, not second or third, not down the list of things, but the kingdom of God first. Paul says the same thing here to us. "Be displeased with your present position. Be delivered from your persistent past. Be devoted to a primary purpose." In closing this morning, he also tells us we have to be dedicated in our personal passion. We must be dedicated in our personal passion. Now, what I mean by that, twice in these verses, Paul says, "I press on. I press on." Now, you can forget your past. You can focus on your future. You can even formulate goals for the present. But it will take more than inspiration, aspiration, and perspiration to get to where you need to go spiritually. It will take, now listen to me, and this is what I mean by this statement. It will take total dedication to God and to His purposes to accomplish what God wants for you. And to do that, you and I must be personally and passionately dedicated to pressing on in our walk with Him. Somehow in our culture, we want everything right now, don't we? Instant gratification. I mean, growing up, I remember when instant coffee came about. Some of you younger ones don't even know what that is anymore, even though I think Starbucks has brought back instant coffee. But that was the thing, that you could get a cup of coffee and without having to go through a percolator. I asked a young boy one time at church, he was walking down the aisle, and I have a habit of saying, "How you percolating?" And this kid that was about 10 years old, I said, "How you percolating today, buddy?" He looked at me, "What?" I said, "You don't know what a percolator is?" "A what?" You know what a percolator is, don't you? If you wanted a cup of coffee back then, it took a long time to get it. But boy, when that instant coffee, instant grits came out. They're nasty, but you can get instant grits if you want them. It's kind of like instant oatmeal, same type of thing. Even in our culture today, think about the things that we demand in a moment can get it. Instant communications. I remember the first time it hit me. I was sitting, Rob and I had gone to, we were on the island of Kauai, and I'm sitting out on the beach, and I'm sending texts to my son who is in Atlanta. And in a moment of a second, I could communicate with him halfway around the world. Instant communications. Instant food today. Just pop it in the microwave. You don't have to spend hours cooking it. In a matter of minutes, you've got a meal. We have instant money. Just go to an ATM, punch in your password, and if you've got money in the account, you can get money out of instant credit. Just sign on the dotted line. Now, I wonder how many of us think there's instant spiritual maturity. Let me read a book. Let me go to church once every 4 or 5 weeks. And I'm going to be spiritually mature. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. Paul wasn't that way. Folks, he pressed on with his whole heart. He was passionately, personally devoted to Jesus. He pursued it with every fiber of his being. He would not give up until he went home to be with Christ. And that's got to be the attitude of our heart if we're going to press on. I want one of these days when my time comes on this for this life to be over, I want to finish well. But folks, I also want to be found going full bore for the kingdom of God. Not only am I serving, but am I walking with Jesus in fellowship with him, knowing him more and more and more day in and day out. In fact, the truth of the matter is the more I get to know him, the more I know there is to know about him. And the more that I get to know him, the more I want to get to know him. It can never satisfy us in a physical realm. We've got to be passionate. I said I was going to quit, didn't I? Y'all didn't get to come to Sunday school this morning. I mean, y'all want to get your money's worth. I might as well preach another 30 minutes to you. I'm not going to do that because I'm about to burn up. It's hot up here. I will finish this way. Listen to me. In fact, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do something different this morning. I'm going to close different, okay? This is how we're going to close the service. We're not going to do a public invitation come forward, but we're going to have an invitation. And when we get through with the invitation, then ladies, y'all can just play your leaving music, whatever that is. What do you call that thing? That's what I said, your postlude. Hey, by the way, how many of y'all are here for the Christmas Eve service? Christmas Eve service. Come on, let me see your hands. Did you like me in my robe? Let me tell you why I did that. Lee Chitwood told me if I didn't wear that robe, I wasn't going to get paid. You know, I like Lee. He's not here today, so I'm going to pick on him for just a minute. Then I'm going to give an invitation. He's probably listening, and that's okay. I like Lee a lot, but he can be bossy. He never once asked me if I would wear a robe. He came and said, Ken, we wear robes. I'll get you one. I said, Lee, I've only worn one. Well, I want them to graduate from school. And I said, I've worn one robe in ministry of 43 years. And that was for my niece's wedding years ago. I don't do robes. I'll have your robe for you. I got here Friday night. Friday night. And guess what was in my office? My robe. Guess what I did with it? I put it on. Not sure how I'm going to respond to him yet. I will get back at him. I will get even through something. I'm going to make him wear a Georgia, University of Georgia sweatshirt when Georgia wins the national championship this next week. Why was I saying that? I don't even know where I'm going with that. We're going to do something different. Christmas Eve. Here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to respond to what I just preached. I'm going to ask you for a personal response. And this is really not for me. This is between you and God. And this is how I'm going to ask you to respond. If as a believer this morning, if you're here today and you're not a believer, let me just say to you, boy, it's our prayer as a church that you'd come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And it would be no greater delight for us than to be able to share with you how you can do that. And at the end of the service today, I'm going to be down front. I know LC will be down front. There's others who will be here. And if you just want to make your way to one of us and just say, Brother Ken, I'd like to talk to you about becoming a believer, we'll stay here and talk to you as long as we need to today and share with you from God's Word how you can do that. But I'm preaching to the church today. And if you're here as a believer and you're willing to say this to God, Lord, I am going to pursue you this next year as I've never pursued you before. And even if you've done well in the past, hey, you're not there yet. You're not there yet. There's still more to pursue after. And if you're willing to say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, with all my heart, with all my soul, I'm going to pursue you this next year. I'll rearrange my priorities. I'll do whatever I need to have this same attitude that Paul had, to press on to you. I make that commitment to you today. This is what I'm going to ask you to do right now. Bow your heads, all of us. This is not a, nobody's looking around. I'm not even going to look around. If you're willing to make that commitment to God today, would you stand to your feet? Let me pray for you. I am standing, but I am also standing today. If that's the desire of your heart, well, Lord Jesus, with these who are standing today, they make that covenant with you, that commitment to you today. Lord, I thank you that you've moved in their heart to spur them on. And even with the admonition that we have from Paul today to press on, Lord, none of us are where we need to be. None of us are where we ought to be. We've not arrived yet. We've not attained it yet. Lord, help us, deliver us from being satisfied. Deliver us from our apathy. Deliver us from our lack of commitment. And God, may we pursue after you that one thing that Paul talks about with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Let us love you supremely this next year. And Lord, for these who are standing, give us the strength. Holy Spirit, convict us when we fail to do that. Let us see clearly what we need to do to rearrange our priorities and rearrange our lives to be that committed to you. And Lord, I pray as we get to the end of this next year, we can look back, and though we will still be able to say we've not arrived yet, we can say, well, look at what God's done in my life this past year. And God, I pray that for this church. Lord, you've used this church in a mighty way in the days past, and you've blessed this fellowship with a great heritage. Thank you for what you have done. But Lord, they've not arrived yet. They can't live in the past. Help them to be so committed to you and your kingdom for today and for the days to come that they seek what you want above what else. Lord, even in regards to they're looking for a new pastor, it's really not important what they want in a pastor. It's very important what you want in a pastor for this fellowship. Help them to see that and understand it. And then, Lord, help them as they have to look at things that maybe they need to do differently, or things they need to do they've not done before, or maybe things they're doing that they don't need to do anymore. That, Lord, in their pursuit after you, these are things that need to change to help them pursue after you and what you have, your kingdom's work and your kingdom's calling. God, give them the grace to do that. And, Lord, like Paul, we'll be able to rejoice in your work. We'll be able to thank you for how you have worked in our lives, and we'll be able to see the handiwork of God both in our lives individually and in our lives as a church. And we can say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. If you're not standing to your feet, would you stand now? Lord, thank you again for our time together today. Bless us as we go this next week. I pray for the upcoming events of the next couple of weeks here at this church, that you'll use it in a very special way. For times that we'll have with family and relaxing and other things during these days of break between Christmas and New Year's, Lord, help us to rearrange our lives so that we may fully follow you with all of our hearts and our lives, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, and Happy New Year.